Welcome to the Sunday School. We're continuing. As you can see, we're in lesson 30 and in the 20th attribute that we're studying in the attributes of God. And I certainly appreciate the suggestion because it's been a real neat journey, I think. For me, it has been. I hope it has been for all of you, too, that have been studying along with us. Oh, by the way, Sister Terry, for those who are, she had been up in Anchorage at her daughter Michelle's place. Bob Bazinet fell Saturday, wasn't it? Fell Saturday. She got home about 2:30, or Friday, and he was in Providence until 2:30 in the morning. But she'll be here. She's not here. She's usually here for Sunday school, but she'll be here for the morning service and for the fellowship meal. Last week we studied a jealous God, which is not one of the attributes that you're going to find in a typical theology book. And before that we studied God is holy, which is important because, we found out that holiness is not exactly what a lot of people think it is. It basically means set apart and be separate. And so God's holiness, makes all his attributes distinct because they're all holy. And then that's why jealousy is the way that it is, just as a brief review. Jealousy is not understood in the jealousy in the corrupt way that we understand it, because it is a holy jealousy. God must be jealous for his glory. He must be jealous for his people. Otherwise, it would be a sin. Because if he's the best that there is, if he's the greatest that there is, for him not to be jealous would be wrong, right? Sorry about that. I didn't plan that. That just comes out, I guess, because not only am I a scary guy, but I'm a funny guy, too, apparently, not on purpose. So are there any questions concerning the jealousy of God or any comments or the holiness of God or any of the other attributes that you've come up with this week that the Lord has put on your hearts? Anything? All right. You see, we only have two scriptural references, whereas usually we have four. We're only bringing up two in this one. God, our God is a consuming fire. And we're looking at the attribute of God being a consuming fire. And since it is, this also is one of the attributes of God that's not covered in your typical theology book, we're just having to have our own lesson on it. I took a quote from a sermon that Mr. Spurgeon preached in 1882. He says this about our God who is a consuming fire. The Lord God who is to be served by us, even as our covenant God, is a consuming fire. In love, he is severely holy, sternly just. We hear people say God out of Christ is a consuming fire, but that is an unwarrantable alteration of the text. The text is our God, that is, God in Christ is a consuming fire. Our God means God in covenant with us. It means our Father God, our God to whom we are reconciled to, even our God, is still a consuming fire. A large portion of nominal Christians do not believe in this God. They profess to reverence a merciful God, but the moment you preach his justice, they are indignant. The God who is a consuming fire is not acceptable by this proud 19th century. And I'll go on to say it's this consuming fire and just God is not acceptable to this 21st century as well. I'll ask you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 34. And hopefully you'll see the method to my madness and bring this one up right after the jealous God from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 34. Deuteronomy 4, verse 34. All right, let me see if I found it once. That's why it's a reference there. Oh, here we go. Is that 34? That is not the right reference. That's a typo. I could tell you which verse it is. It's Deuteronomy 4. Maybe it's verse 24. Oh, I'm sorry. Did I say 34?
Yeah.
Is it written 34 in there? It's supposed to be 24. I don't know why I went in there like I was finding wisdom in the back room. That's where most of the pastors have all their wisdom, because I don't have it. It's either in this book or in the back room. That's why a lot of those churches where they have the pastor to come out from behind, or like that door right there, it's because they're getting all that wisdom. But there's no wisdom there except for a cherry pie and other fellowship meal stuff. Oh, and beans from Buzz.
Breakfast beans.
All right, who wants to read that? All right, Brother Steve, you're looking at me like you want to read that. Actually, you're not looking at me like you want to read that. It's only a single verse there, verse 24. Go ahead, Brother Steve. All right, Brother Steve read from the New King James Version. It says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." For you Old King James Version folks, you see that it says, "Thy God, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." It has the "thy" in there, and so that's the reference. And I apologize for my typo. I've been having a lot of those lately. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 24. And you notice the connection between consuming fire and jealous God, which we took a look at last week. God is jealous for his glory. He's jealous for his deity, jealous for his sovereignty. He's jealous for his people, and must be, because his jealousy is distinct and it is holy. But also that it being a consuming fire, we see it in the Old Testament, but it is also quoted in the New Testament. The apostle who wrote Hebrews, and I'll just leave it generic because there's controversy there rather than saying it was Paul or Barnabas or Apollos or somebody like that. Hebrews, it was the Holy Spirit. There's the answer. That's who wrote Hebrews. Hebrews 12 and verses 28 to 29. And 29 is where the reference is. And I'll ask you, as I ask you to turn to the New Testament, 29 is where the reference is, but I wanted to throw in verse 28 as well, because he's bringing an Old Testament answer in for an Old Testament answer or reason for the New Testament conclusion that he draws. He says, "Behave like this because," and that's in Hebrews chapter 12. And for those of you who haven't been here for a while that see me sitting and haven't seen me sit down, I sit down because you're sitting down. No, that's not the reason. Because when I stand up here and I haven't lost all the weight that I really want to lose, it sounds like we're at sea, because every time it'll sound like that. Lisa noticed that it sounds like that from behind that pulpit. This platform is not made for a man my size. So it sounds like a creaking of an old sailing ship about Buzzes in my age. Oh, who wants to read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29? Brother Mike.
"Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire."
Very good. Thank you, brother. He read it from the Old King James Version. The New King James Version reads very much likewise. Instead of "wherefore," it says "therefore." And so, "therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Verse 29 says, "For our God is a consuming fire." And as you can see in verse 29, he gives the Old Testament reason for his conclusion that this is how our behavior should be in verse 28. This is what our kingdom is. It cannot be shaken. Therefore, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And you all know, for pastors previous to me and all the pastors that you've had in years past, they say whenever you see the word "therefore," go back and find out what it's there for. So the verses preceding it tell you exactly what's going on. So I won't be I will go ahead and rob and plagiarize from all those pastors previous. That's what therefore. Wherefore, in the old King James Version means for this reason. Anytime you see wherefore in the old King James Version, it means for this reason. And so for this reason, then you got to go back. But I'm not going to ask you to read all of chapter 12 in order to find out what his conclusions are. And then another reason. He shows a fulfillment in the law. So that must, as a side note, you know, in Hebrews chapter 10, that the law, in the old King James Version, it says the law was abolished. And I think I've covered that in sermons before and in email devotionals, that the law hasn't been abolished as we think of the word abolished. It became obsolete in that it was not usable in order to be justified, but it doesn't mean it's done away with. It can't be done away with. And in fact, this chapter right here, chapter 12, tells us it wasn't done away with because the apostle who wrote Hebrews, or this Holy Spirit who wrote Hebrews, tells us from an Old Testament quote in Hebrews chapter 12, which is kind of from the Department of Redundancy Department, because he's quoting the Old Testament from verse 1, all the way from verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through the book of Hebrews. It's quote after quote after quote, explaining why Jesus Christ is superior to everything, from angels to Moses to the law, etc., because he's the fulfillment of all. So let me put my foot back up here and get off my soapbox concerning that. God's fiery consumption in perspective and application. This is my own quote here. The consuming fire of God's nature is directly connected to his being a jealous God. Deuteronomy 4. Look, there's the typo again. 434. 424. If you have a pen, if you don't have a pen, we have them up here. You can change that. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 24. And therefore, his just wrath and righteous anger are distinct and set apart because God is holy. The consuming fire of his nature being directly related to his holy justice thus contains all his attributes, but most prominently God's mercy, grace, and love. His consuming fire contains his mercy, grace, and love. Because God doesn't shut off his love to become the God who hates. And I'm not covering that as an attribute, although God is a God who hates. We know this from Psalm 5, Psalm 8, and throughout. And he doesn't just hate sin. He does hate sin, but he hates all workers of iniquity. We're called in Romans chapter 5, right? We're called the enemies of God before God saved us. So we were his enemies, who were therefore hated by God. But God's eternal, and he loved us before the world was, because we were loved in Christ who was crucified before the foundations of the world, 1 Peter chapter 1. How does that work? I have no idea. But it's true, because this is what the Bible declares. He is the eternal God who knows the end from the beginning, who has in fact ordained the end from the beginning. He didn't have to wait for the time to come up in order, I need to decide this. We saw that in God being self-sufficient. He has no needs, and therefore he doesn't need to know something, and he's omniscient. He knows all things, so he doesn't need to know something in order for it to, I saw it in the future, so I'm going to make a decision based on that. That would remove his self-sufficiency, right? And which we covered in the third attribute. The next part of this is the consuming fire of God's nature is applicable to all his creation, most especially to both the unbeliever and believer. Because it says in Hebrews, it defines it more, very specifically. That's why he uses it as a reason in what Mr. Spurgeon said. He is our God is a consuming fire. The Lord thy God is a consuming fire. So it's for the people of God most especially. But it does apply unto the unbelievers. And I only gave you three points that we'll cover on it. There could be more. I'll tell you what, I was chasing this thing around actually for the last 3 or 4 weeks. Because when we were studying holiness, I knew jealousy. We were going to take a look at jealousy. And when I got to jealousy, because Deuteronomy 4, verse 24, not 34, is connected to the consuming fire of God, is connected to the jealousy of God. So I've been studying it, and it's taken me on a wonderful journey through the scriptures to discover all kinds of things. But I'm not going to tell you everything I learned about it. I'll just give you some points and let you follow it as you will. So any questions or comments so far? Have I thoroughly confused you? If you're not confused yet, just wait till we get up to Sophia's baptism. It's going to be muddy out there. So we're going to get wet and muddy, aren't we, Sophie? Wet and muddy. We're looking forward to that. Okay, so righteous judgment. This is where we see the very end. We're kind of working a little bit backwards. Righteous judgment, Psalm 97, verse 5. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. I probably could have done it backwards. It would have been easier to go from Hebrews to 2 Peter. But Psalm 97, verse 5. Even though it doesn't speak of God's consuming fire. And you know, in the lessons past, I put the Strong's Concordance words in there. Because it's two different words, I'll just give it to you rather than, you know, you could search it out if you want. From the Old Testament, and the New Testament coincides with it in the Greek words. But it basically means in the Hebrew, ochal, which means to eat. That's what consuming is. Eating. His fire eats. And then it's the word ish for fire, which is, so he's a consuming fire. A fire that eats or consumes. And that's the kind of consuming that it's talking about in the Old Testament. It uses the word from Hebrew to eat. And if you can't pronounce ochal, that's okay. I probably pronounce it very like the Columbia School of Broadcasting Hebrew anyway. I have a very bad accent when I speak Hebrew. So Psalm 97, verse 5, who wants to read that? Brother Caleb.
The hail melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth.
All right. Thank you, brother. And, the mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The New King James Version and the Old King James Version sounded identical to me. I might have missed something, but then again, I wrote Deuteronomy 4, verse 34 instead of verse 24. Do you need a copy back there, sister? Oh, you have one. Wow. Sister Etta.
It seems like we need to start earlier in that psalm because it talks about in 2, the clouds of darkness surround him, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne, and in 3, a fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about.
Oh, okay. Well, there. If everyone didn't get that, Sister Etta said, because she's facing this way, it might be hard for the folks in the back to hear. Sister Etta said, we should probably start in verse 1 and go on down to verse 5, which, if you could see effective evangelism, I do have verse 3 there. So we'll read them all. I'll read verse 1. The Lord reigns. No, that's okay. No, I appreciate that you mentioned that because I wasn't planning on reading the whole psalm. But I'll read verses 1 through 5. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Verse 2, clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Verse 3, a fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. Verse 4, his lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. Verse 5, the mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Verse 6, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory, which I believe that Paul the Apostle was thinking of that in Romans chapter 1, that the wrath of God that is seen by, that is known, the invisible things of God are readily seen, but it says that the wrath of God appears to all men in Romans chapter 1, and I believe it's 18. So verse 6, so he might have had, when he was talking about the judgment of God in Romans chapter 1, beginning in about verse 18 through to about verse 21, he may have had Psalm 97 in the back of his mind. Could have been. I see the ready reference to that, but Sister Etta pointed it out. In righteous judgment, we see Psalm 97 and verse 5 in a very colorful illustration here from the psalmist. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, and I've used this time and again concerning that the presence of God is so holy and so just and so righteous that will melt like a, you know, if we have not repented of our sins, if we're not in Christ and have that protection, we'll melt like a wax figure thrown on the surface of the sun. I've used that in preaching going all the way back to when I was a street preacher. And I didn't make that up. I got it from there, Psalm 97. But if you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and verse 12, because of God's righteous judgment, that there will be a new heaven and new earth coming. And Peter notes this. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Through 12 or 13, if you want to go to that. Who wants to read that? Brother Steve. Is everybody there? If you're there, say amen. All right. I know you're awake. If you're not, say amen. Everyone's there. Brother Steve Kleitsch. Go ahead and read verse 13, brother.
Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
All right. I probably should have made that the reference going all the way to 13 instead of verse 12, but that was from the New King James Version that Brother Steve read. I'm going to read it from the Old King James Version in verse 10. It begins, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Verse 13, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Verse 13, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Young pastor asked me about this. He says, about this passage in particular, not too long ago, a couple months back, and I told him I believe that this is also a picture of the resurrection. And I take it from several sources. I won't bore you with those yet. It'll come up sometime. Well, actually, I think it is coming up in a reference that I will bring forth in acceptable worship. And I don't know if we have enough time. We might have to cover it in part two of this and discuss it. But I don't believe that there is going to be, say, a recreation of the new heaven and new earth, in the sense that this one's completely obliterated and there's nothing left. It'll be raised up from the ashes, so to speak, and not like a phoenix. But because of the burnt offering, everything in Christ is a death resurrection. And so, therefore, the new heaven and the new earth, I believe, is a resurrection. That this will be burned up, and this is why Psalm 97 ties into the judgment, the final judgment, after all the judgment of, as far as God's people are judged by His amazing grace, those who are in Christ, and then God, actually, I believe that it'll be the other way around. God's amazing justice will be dispensed, God's grace and then God's amazing justice then will therefore be dispensed because everyone will see God's grace. They'll recognize God for whom He is, and then they'll see the grace bestowed upon us who are the bride of Christ. They will be without excuse. They will have no words whatsoever to speak when God dispenses His justice. And in fact, their words, I believe, will be yea and amen, because they'll recognize the grace of God and the justice of God in the glory of God that is seen, as 1 John tells us in chapter 3, that we shall see Him as He is, for we shall be like Him. And so the fullness of His glory will be able to actually behold, because this mortal puts on immortality. But in this, we see this the elements burning with a fervent heat. This is reflected in Psalm 97. Peter's not making this up or just getting something new information from the Holy Spirit. This is the eternal truth that has been written in the Old Testament from the beginning. The key book in what the Jews call the Torah, the Leviticus, the book of Vayikra in Hebrew, that's the middle book. And the first six chapters speak of sacrifice. And the very first chapter speaks of the burnt offering, which is consumed, but the ashes are left. So I'm getting ahead of myself. That's an acceptable worship. Effective evangelism. Who here hasn't been saved without understanding the judgment of God? Well, you don't have to raise your hand. It's a rhetorical question. Everyone has. That might have not been the key point, but unless God's judgment is a consuming fire, and that's where evangelism comes in. Psalm 97 and verse 3. Psalm 97 and verse 3, that a fire goes before Him. That God is a consuming fire, but that His presence is a consuming fire. It goes before Him, and so in evangelism, the truth of His judgment, as Paul mentions in Romans chapter 1, is a truth that must come before the Lord Jesus Christ. And
are you trying to say we all felt the heat?
Did everyone get that? Brother Mike said, are you trying to say that we all felt the heat? Yeah. In other words, yes, I guess I am saying that we all felt the heat. It was one of the interesting things concerning my salvation. It was one of the aspects to really see God's grace in all its beauty and in its holiness. God's judgment must be a truth, and we saw that in the attributes of God, because we covered God's justice, as you see from the list. We covered God's justice before we looked at His mercy, grace, and love. We have a greater appreciation for His mercy, grace, and love because of that. Some of you have testimonies going all the way back to the 30s. I'm not going to say names. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want the judgment of God. And so we appreciate that testimony of those who have gone before us, because it's a blessing to us. You don't have to turn there. Pretty much everyone knows this particular reference. First Kings chapter 18 and verses 1 through 40. So I'll just kind of give it to you. You can look it up this week and meditate upon God being a consuming fire. Remember that Elijah was hidden from Ahab. And he says, go tell your master, go tell Ahab that Elijah is here. What do you want? You want me to die? He says in the beginning chapters, go tell him I'm here. And by the way, go ahead and get the 400 prophets of the Baal and 450 prophets of the Ashtaroth. Bring them in. And we'll have a little bit of a showdown, and everyone knows about the showdown. And so all these 850 prophets go crying out to all their various gods. Elijah pokes fun of them. Maybe he's sleeping. Call out louder. Maybe he's going to the bathroom. Maybe he's relieving himself. So call out louder, and they start cutting themselves and chanting like Buzz sometimes does. When he's fishing, or actually just any time. Was he chanting when he came in and brought in with the beans? Yeah, Buzz's beans. Can't wait. But anyway, he taunts them, and then remember what happens. No answer from heaven. Then when Elijah comes forth, he says, what does he do? He says, douse the altar and douse the sacrifice. Cut up the sacrifice that's there on the altar, douse it with water. It's filled with water again and again until there's a trough of water all the way around the altar. And when the fire comes down from heaven, when he calls out, he prays in the name of Jehovah God, Jehovah Elohim, and the fire comes down and it consumes not only the sacrifice, but it licks up all the water until it was dry as dust. And then the people said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. It was the consuming fire of God that not only consumed the sacrifice, but it consumed even the water that soaked and saturated the sacrifice. That is the consuming fire of God. And it's very effective for evangelism because it's necessary for evangelism. If we don't see a God who is righteous in his judgment, that is just in his counsels, then we have no God to worship. And that brings us to the acceptable worship. Again, you don't have to turn there to Hebrews chapter 28, but while you're in the turn to Leviticus chapter 1. There in the Old Testament. Very important book of the Bible. One of my favorites. Because it starts off with the sacrifices. More than any other book, it says that God's speaking in it. You've all heard me preach this before. God is speaking. This says, you know, the Lord spoke unto Moses saying. The Lord spoke unto Moses saying. The Lord spoke unto Moses saying. Throughout the entire book, it's the words of God. Starts with the sacrifices, and it's about the priesthood, and you are called, if you're saved today, you're called what? Kings and priests. So this book is one of the most relevant books in the Bible for you, if you see the preeminence of Christ from it. Leviticus chapter 1, who is the, if you're there, say amen. If you're not, say amen. And verse 9, who wants to read that? Oh, I should be looking up. Brother Larry.
But his inwards and his limbs shall be washed in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar. To be a burnt sacrifice and offering made by fire, and a sweet savor unto the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Larry. Verse 9, he read from the Old King James Version. From the New King James Version, it says this, but he shall wash its entrails, or innards, as Brother, inward parts, as Brother Larry said, or innards, as Jed Clampett would say, the entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. I'll actually ask you to turn to chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 next. Remember that when Moses set up the tabernacle at the end of Exodus chapter 40, the tabernacle is built. Now the sacrifices that are laid upon the altar, God's fire, just like in 1 Kings chapter 18, came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. That fire was to be a continual fire. So the fire in Leviticus that it's talking about is one that didn't go out, at least at this point, particular point. It was supposed to represent the eternal fire, and in chapter 1 where it talks about the burnt sacrifice, it is a consuming fire that consumes the entire sacrifice. Because that's what Jesus' sacrifice is about. His sacrifice to us was a burnt sacrifice. It was a consecration sacrifice. It was a complete sacrifice. He gave his whole self over in the sacrifice as it was consumed by the wrath of God. There wasn't, God didn't relent in his wrath, in his the consuming fire of himself when he poured out his wrath upon Jesus Christ. Psalm 75 in verse 8 speaks of that. That he left nothing over in his wrath. It was eternal and it was infinite. This is why God must, or this is why Jesus Christ as man must be fully God, because no mere man, even a perfect man, could take this. It must be God taking this wrath, because it's infinite, and because he is God, the wrath that he had suffered is infinite and eternal. Therefore, you are secure in your salvation if you're in Jesus Christ by his sacrifice. So chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10, and I'll take Brother Mike's amen as a agreement to read.
Okay. 9 and 10?
Yes, sir.
Command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering. Because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Mike. That was from the Old King James Version. If you have the Old King James Version and it says breeches there, B-R-E-E-C-H-E-S, that's how you pronounce it. You know, breeches is how you pronounce that. But it's spelled breeches because it's covering the backside of you. That's why it's termed that way in the old Cromwellian English or King James English. And verse 9 in the New King James, it says, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning. That's the fire that came down initially when the tabernacle was consecrated. And the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. Verse 10, and the priest shall put on his linen garments and his linen trousers. He shall put on his body and take up the ashes of the burnt offering which the fire has consumed on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Because the ashes are going to be left as a residue. Why? Because Jesus Christ, when he suffered God's wrath, didn't die and disappear. His body was put into a tomb, and then that body was raised incorruptible because he had a human body, but he is God. And the ashes represent also us, as we are a living sacrifice, Romans chapter 12, that we are a holy people and set apart, but we are regenerated, we're raised again. And this is, you know, that kind of foreshadow, that the consuming fire is that which consumes the sin. We're not made totally perfect because we still have these corrupt bodies that contain mortal flesh. It's a sin that contains sin and flesh. Sister Susie.
Oh, I was just going to say, it's pretty neat that, you know, ashes are remaining from refining, and that you use ashes to make lye, which makes soap.
Which Sister Susie was talking about, how you use ashes to make lye, which makes soap, which goes to the fuller's soap in Malachi, Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, or in your Christian New Testament, because it's not the last book in my Hebrew Bible. But that's an excellent point. And ashes are used for a lot of things, and we're not going to go into that because I've run out of time. And so we'll have to cover with the kingdom which cannot be shaken and all those things from verse 28 as an application for this consuming fire, this jealous God who is also a holy God, because Hebrews tells us in verse 28 of chapter 12, and a consuming fire. This is a wonderful thing about God, and one that should not be feared. Sometimes as far as for a younger Christian going out to evangelize, and I got to talk about the God of judgment, for those as we mature in the truth of who God is, it becomes very exciting because this God who is a consuming fire is a gracious God and a merciful God and a loving God as well. I got 1 minute before we're supposed to start our Sunday morning service, but yeah. Doesn't time just consume like fire? Doesn't time fly? Sister Susie, go ahead. I love the witness. Praise the Lord. There she is back there. It's refining. Are you getting into next week's lesson, sister? Actually, it should have been today's, but I got long-winded. Which, sorry, I'm Baptist. Brothers and sisters, if you didn't all get that, Sister Susie was talking about they are God of consuming fire, that he doesn't turn off his, I'm adding some things in there, but he doesn't turn off his being a consuming fire and his holy wrath, but that fire also is a consuming fire on our behalf because it refines us, just as that smelting pot and the dross rises to the top and it may be scraped off again and again. So we do grow in from glory to glory, as it says in Corinthians. However, we know that we'll never be perfect upon this earth. Otherwise, this mortal cannot, you know, this mortal must put on immortality and this corruptible must put on incorruption, would never have been in 1 Corinthians 15. So with that, since I have 15 seconds, I owe you guys 15 seconds, well, 20 now. So I'll close it in prayer. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you, Lord, for the blessedness of your being a consuming fire. And in fact, not just a consuming fire, but you are our consuming fire. You are our God. And this is your attribute. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. And we pray that as we meditate upon the truth of who you are this week, that it'll be a blessing unto us and a glory unto you. In Jesus' name and for his sake we do pray. Amen.